marriage is a choice we have to make. And today I want to discuss how those of us who are not naturally fearless, how do we do that? How do we go and get that 20 seconds of insane courage? Because our story is all about courage today. And I want you to understand, and we're really going to dive into it. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's probably the most famous, courageous story in the world. It's a story of David and Goliath, right? And in this story, we see Israel. So we got the character Israel, right? And the courage you see out of them is disappointing courage. Now we have another player in our story today, named by Goliath. And Goliath, we see counterfeit courage out of Goliath. And we have another character in the story, and his name's David. And we see real courage out of David. And when I say David and Goliath, some of you that grew up in church, you automatically flash back to the flannographs, right? Don't you love those? The white, the blue board, and they get the little figures and stick them up there, right? David's like wee little big, and Goliath's like a monster. You're like, oh, this is awesome, you know, and it's a great story. It's funny, though, because even outside these four walls, outside the church culture, this story, David and Goliath, has been a cultural metaphor anytime you see an underdog team play against another team. Even these announcers who know nothing about God, they say this is a David and Goliath matchup, don't they? That's how famous the story is. So we're familiar about this story. But what I want to see out of the story this morning is, what does it mean to have courage? So we start in verse 1. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And we read that and we don't think a lot about that because we don't know the context of what's happening here. And so when it says the Philistines, we got to understand it's not like what we think modern warfare is. Modern warfare is more fighting from a distance. But in ancient times, you killed within arm's length of the other. So what happened when armies would line up, right, they formed these shield walls, and then here's the battle plan. They thrust themselves together, and everybody becomes a death whirlpool of spears and swords and firebombs. That's what it was. I mean, it was brutal. It was gory. It was bad. Like if you didn't die from battle, you probably died from infection. If you got wounded on the battlefield, the enemy comes along and stabs everybody just in case they're not dead. I mean, it's gory. So when you read that phrase, now the Philistines gather their armies together for battle, this was terrifying. This was not what you wanted to do. This is not where you wanted to be. And so don't just read over that. Understand what's going on. They were terrified. They're also terrified because they're going up against the Philistines. The Philistines were this perpetual enemy of the Israelites, right? Well, here's the kicker was, they were the most advanced culture of their time. They were the first who ever worked with bronze and iron. Okay, so they had the weapons, they had the shields. Israel had wood and hoes and rakes, and that was their weaponry. So they were terrified. But here's the key, here's the kicker, here's kind of the overarching backdrop of our story is God had given Israel Canaan. It was there for the taking. Israel just never fully believed the promise that God would do it. And so that's where we're at today. Israel, or the Philistines, were not supposed to be there. God promised the land to Israel, but here we are. Then we continue our story in verse 3. It says, the Philistines stood on one mountain, on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley in between them. And there came out from the camp of Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. So 6 cubits in a span. 9'6", what they're saying. Okay, and so there's some debate. Scholars debate it. Like there's a the way the scribes wrote the 6 cubits and with the span. If there was like a smudge of that word, it would change it automatically around to 4 cubits in span. So there's a little debate. Was he 9 foot six or 6 foot nine? Either way, that's not the dude you want to see coming off the bus when you're playing a high school football team. Okay, that's just the bottom line, right? He's a big dude, okay, whether 6'9 or 9'6. So we continue in verse 5. He said he had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had a bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Okay, so just to stop right there, this is like nothing they've ever seen before. Okay, one, he's a massive dude. Two, he is decked out with the latest technology of their time. They haven't even seen some of this stuff. Like, he is a dude you don't want to, he's like modern warfare. Like, you don't want to see this dude coming at you. He's got the night vision goggles. He's got the, he's decked out, basically. And so they're terrified, right? So again, verse 8, it says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall be our servants." So what they're talking about here is representative warfare. So what that means, it's pretty self-explanatory. One person fights on the behalf of the whole army. Okay, that's what they're setting up here. The stakes are high. Okay, if Israel loses, what that means is thousands of people is going to die. That means the Philistines are going to come in, take their women and children, either kill them, rape them, or do something terrible else to them. And so it's not a good situation. Now imagine this. Day and night, Goliath strolls out to taunt them. Verse 10, it says, "And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So here's a picture. In the morning, they're fixing breakfast. Here comes Goliath. "Give me a man." Just taunting them, right? At night around the campfire, "Give me a man." I mean, it's terrifying, right? And in verse 11 it says, "When Saul and all of Israel heard of the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed." And look at the last part. "And greatly afraid." Ain't that crazy? Saul was afraid. You remember, all right, think back. Why did they choose Saul? Remember how they, even Samuel and everybody, how did they choose Saul? He was head and shoulders above everybody else, right? He was good looking. In other words, he was their strong, capable giant of a man. Or so they thought. Remember, they sought their security, their identity, their happiness in Saul. Saul was their guy. He's their warrior. But what you're seeing here is that the king of Israel has chosen or replaced God, has utterly failed them. They chose Saul. They chose Saul in defilement of God. Okay. Now Saul fails them. Verse 17, "And Jesse said to David his son, take for your brothers an ephod of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp of your brother." So basically what David is now, he's a Uber Eats delivery guy. He's going to go see his brothers at camp, right? Verse 20, "And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse commanded him. And he came to the encampment, and as the host was going out to battle line, shouted the war cry." All right, it's funny. If you notice, every time I read this, I smile, because the author of 1 Samuel won't let go of how faithful of a shepherd David was. He's so faithful. Before he goes on a trip, he gets somebody to sit with the sheep while he's gone, right? Sheep setter. So he's faithful, right? But I want you to see the scene. So what we see is rather pathetic scene, isn't it? They go out to battle. They go right up to the battle line. They do their war cry. And that's it. You know, it's like we got NFL is about to start. Praise the Lord. You turn on ESPN right now, it's rough days, right? You got baseball, which I love baseball, but come on. Everybody's being honest, it's a little boring. And we got baseball, we got WNBA. No offense, just neither of them do it for me, all right? And so, praise the Lord, football's around the corner. And then it gets to September 14th, the regular season home opener for the Chiefs, right? Monday Night Football. And so imagine this, that's the setting, Monday Night Football. You know what it's like when they introduce a team, they come running through the tunnel, like fireworks go off, and everybody's screaming, the team's screaming, the team gets on the sideline, they're like slapping each other across the head. I mean, it's chaos, right? They're yelling, they're chanting, yeah, you know, it's just, it's awesome. That's the scene we see right now. Now imagine if Denver takes the field, they start the clock, and the Chiefs stay on the sideline. Come on, guys. That's what we see. Can you imagine the first quarter goes, the Chiefs don't even take the field? Second quarter goes, Chiefs don't even take... I mean, at some point it gets embarrassing. That's what's happening here. The Israelites go right up to the line. Yeah! And that's it. Okay, we're good for today. Let's go. That's what they're doing. It's crazy. So we get to verse 23. It says, as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as he did before. But look at this. Look at the very last words. This was a mistake. And David heard him. And David heard him. I love it. So David's like, who is this redneck yelling at us? Because if you look back in old time, in biblical times, the term Philistine, they usually use for like, hillbilly, you know, and this redneck's more suiting for me from Oklahoma, but that's what they basically called him. What is this guy doing? And everybody's like, have you seen him? Right? 9-6, 6-9, whatever. And David's like, all right, I got this. So look at verse 28. This is great. Now Eliab, now who was Eliab? Eliab was the firstborn. Remember this guy? Firstborn who, when Jesse prayed his sons out, Samuel's even like, oh, that's the guy, right? Okay, so newsflash, Eliab was not the guy. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see this battle. Let's be honest, that had to be a blow for David, right? I mean, isn't it true that often when you're trying to do what's right, when you're trying to make the right decisions, the most discouraging opposition you're going to face is people who should be on your side? I mean, Goliath is big enough as it is. But then you got a whole bunch of family and fellow believers telling you you're arrogant, you're crazy for doing this. Come on. It gets a little overwhelming at times. Word gets back to Saul. Somebody's stepping up. Saul's like, yeah, this is awesome, until he finds out it's a 15-year-old cute boy. Doesn't have any battle experience, no scars, no cool tattoos. He's got a shepherd's staff and a harp around his back. And this is funny. It goes to verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against Philistines to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. He's like, David, not only this guy twice your size, he's been fighting longer than you, he's got socks that are older than you. What are you going to do? This is great, verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. You know, that's not a great opening line, right? If you want to come to, like, this is why I can fight, don't start with your servant used to keep sheep for his father. That's probably not good, right? But I love the way he gives us his promotion too, David does. Notice he said, I used to keep sheep. You know, this morning I was keeping sheep. Now my business card says Giant Slayer, right? And so he gives himself a raise here, or a promotion. Verse 34 says, when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck and killed him. Okay, that almost instills a new fear of you, right? Like, bears are already scary enough, but have you ever seen a bear with a beard? I mean, that's like next level fear right there. He said, caught him by the feet, caught him by the beard. That's what verse 37, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul clothed David with his armor. But remember, Saul was what? Head and shoulders, right? So David looks like a clown right now. So verse 39, David strapped his sword over his armor and tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. He took his staff in his hand, chose five small smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. And when the Philistines looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruby and handsome in appearance. And the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. The Philistines said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Then David said to the Philistine, you come with me a sword and a spirit. Come on. But I come to you what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know the Lord saves not only his sword and spear, but for the battle is the Lord's, he will give you into our hands. You notice the two audiences David is addressing here? The first audience is the world. He's going to show them that God exists. The second audience is God's people. He's going to show them that God keeps his promises, right? And notice that David is asking different questions than everyone else. I love this. Everyone else is asking, how big is our enemy? And do we have anybody big enough to beat him? Right? Because that makes sense in our head. That's logical. We can reason that out, right? He's big. Do we have anybody bigger? Makes sense. David's only asking, what does God want to do in this situation? He's thinking about all different, isn't he? You want to know where courage comes from. It begins when you change the question. Courage comes when you stop asking, what am I capable of? Can I reason my way out of this? Can I come up with a solution? We stop asking, what am I capable of? And start asking, what does God want in this situation? This is where courage starts. Because if God calls me to it, guess what? God's going to see me through it. All right, so let's finish out our story here in verse 48. When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistines on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed all the Philistines with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistine. I mean, great story, right? Unbelievable story. So here's a million-dollar question. What's the main point of the story? A lot of directions you can take the story. A lot of great points can be made. There's one main point I want you to see this morning. And that has to do with interpreting the Bible, especially the Old Testament. Because a common mistake we make at times when we read the Bible is we read a story like David, and we see this. Show us the next slide. We see David, and then we see us. And that's how we read a lot of the Old Testament stories, isn't it? We see the biblical hero, and then we see us. Like, today I'm going to conquer my giants. Today I'm going to, right? And so we just equate it. But when we do that, we're misinterpreting the Bible. Because almost, if not all Old Testament stories do one thing. They point to Jesus. And so we should read the stories. Every story we read in the Old Testament is this way. David, Jesus, you. We can't cut out the middleman. If you're going to cut out David and just see or Jesus and just see you and David, you lose the power of the story. Because I want you to see that this morning. It's not about you. Jesus is the true David. And I want you to see this. That Jesus was small, unassuming, but he fought a giant in Satan who wielded a sword of our sin and a spear of our consequences. We see Jesus, just like David, defeated a giant. Just like David, Jesus was our representative, right? While we stood on the sidelines, cowering, nothing to do to help him, with all of our idols, we had all of our souls that we chose, all the things that we thought we could find security, happiness, and our identity in. And we stand with those pathetically on the sideline because we can't do nothing. They can't deliver us. And then what we see is 1,000 years later, David and Goliath's battle took place. A small boy was born in Bethlehem. Happens to be where David's from. We know that Jesus took the field as our representative. He utterly crushed the head of Satan all by himself. So Jesus was in every way our representative. He lived the life we were supposed to live. He faced every temptation Satan threw at him, and he overcame them all. Then he died a death, and oh yeah, he condemned death. He conquered death. Because of his victory, now we have freedom from all Goliath's threats. So you see, Goliath is not, in this story, he's not primarily supposed to be representative like our obstacles, like career decisions, chronic pain, cancer. Goliath in this story is a picture of Satan who defies God, who threatens his people, attempts to thwart God's purposes. In his hands, he holds the sword of our sin and the curse of death. Remember what the Bible calls Satan? Calls him the accuser of the brethren. You know what that means? That means day and night he reminds us of our shortcomings. Day and night he reminds us of our limitations. Day and night he reminds us of our sins, our failures, our shames. Satan's like Goliath coming to the battle line yelling at us. Like, you're no good. Oh, remember you messed up. Oh, remember. In our strength, we know we can overcome that. Because the fact that he brings up, the facts that most of them are usually true. But at the cross, come on. At the cross, Jesus took the curse of our sin. In doing so, he took the sword of our sin out of Goliath's hand and he kills him. So you got to see Jesus in the story. Because of that, it's going to give us unwavering confidence. It's going to give you unwavering confidence this morning. This is how it gives us. Because, okay, so what if in the things that scares us, the things that cause anxiety, what if the real threat and all those things were gone? This is what I mean by that. What if, you know, a lot of us fear rejection. We fear something we might say or do that turns others away from us. Okay, but what if Jesus had taken the sting out of fear by making us permanently acceptable to God and him? Because in him we hear there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because he's removed our sin from us as far as the east from the west. In him we hear our heavenly Father say, you are my beloved son and my daughter, who I am well pleased. That gives me confidence. You see, now I have affirmation. Yeah, what other people will think about me becomes less important. It's not that I don't care what people say. I do care, but what it means is no longer I'm captive by their opinions. Because our sense of approval comes from somewhere else. that battle's been won, is what this story tells us. Sometimes we're paralyzed by the fear of failure. Because failure feels like a verdict on our life, doesn't it? If you failed to succeed at this, therefore you're a failure. When we think that way, the thoughts of, well, we're not good enough, you have no value. So all day, all night, the giant's yelling at us, devil's yelling at us, you're not good enough. You don't have any value. You're just a failure. Okay, but what if Jesus took the sting out of that fear by saying, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love toward those who are in me. And what about when he says, I know the plans I have for you, to give you a future, to give you hope. Now what about when he says, I have fearfully and wonderfully made you. Blessed to be a blessing. I have a purpose for you, and I will bless you. Oh yeah, that frees me up, because I don't want to be a failure of anything, but failure is not a verdict of my life. Why? Because I belong to him. I've already been declared valuable. My usefulness is assured and guaranteed by God. Maybe you're scared of death. Or maybe you're scared of bodily harm, or that diagnosis, or that, I got confidence because Jesus took the sting out of that fear by defeating death and promising us resurrection. Assuring us that God is now working all things out in our lives together for his glory, his good. So that's why he says, don't fear those that can kill the body, because you have on your side the one who resurrects the body and promises to turn whatever the enemy means for evil to good. Listen, Jesus defeated the real enemy, all these things. So Goliath, our accuser, says to me at the personal failure, oh, God will never forgive you. Goliath yells at you, oh, you went too far this time. Goliath yells at you, you know that 70 times 70? You exceeded that. But again, Jesus is standing as my representative. He says, no. I've separated your sin as far as the east from the west is from the west. He's telling me that my sins were like red as scarlet, but I made them white as snow, and my mercies are new every day. That's why I have confidence. Confidence, because God tells me no weapon formed against me will prosper. I want the worship team to come on out. So I got confidence. But David had confidence. Because of Jesus' victory, that's going to give me some bold courage. That's the last thing I want to show you. I want to show you the courage that we're to have, the bold courage that we're to have. Listen, the story is mainly about Jesus and what he would do one day on a cross. But it's not just about that. It also gives us a picture of how God works through his people today when they trust him. Okay? Because what you see in the story, David was a picture of the coming Messiah, yes. But David was a real guy. At a real point in history, lived among real people facing real danger. And the kicker here is that God promised to give Israel the land of Canaan and to defeat the enemies, like the Philistines and Goliath that stood in their way. God promised them this. And David perceived that Goliath was in opposition to what God wanted to do. So he said, you will not stand in the way of what my God will do. Can I just tell you, in our day, we see the enemy trying to threaten and thwart the work of God. We see the enemy trying to threaten and thwart the work of God in our church. We see the enemy threatening and trying to thwart the work of God in our community. We see him trying to stop the work of God in the life of our friends and the life of our loved ones. We see the enemy coming against these things. And this story shows me that when Satan is defying the good things that God intended, I can reply to him, no. You will not undo God's work. I don't care how loud your threats are, how big your sword is. I mean, think about it. If Goliath represents Satan, Satan's challenges to the work of God, when I see Satan working to undo God's work, can I not say to him what David said? You will not. You come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Come on. That gives me courage. Come on, somebody. That story means that when I know what God wants in a situation, what I think will glorify him, I can pray to that means. Rise up, and in Jesus' name, with my little slingshot, my five stones, I can say no. Jesus purchased them by his blood. That means some of us need to get courageous this morning. We need 20 seconds of insane courage, saying, who can stop what the Lord Almighty started? God promised them the land. God said, this is yours. And just because a loud-mouthed redneck is over there shouting at them, they're standing on the sideline. They're allowing it to happen. Listen, there's some of you walked in, and you got Goliath screaming at you. This means today is, yeah, I do have a Goliath screaming at me. But it means the battle belongs to the Lord. That means that God will fight for me like he did for David. So like David, all I have to do is I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. And you have courage because you know the victory is not up to you. It belongs to God. And you're in him and he stands beside you and fights for you. And the victory belongs to him. Why don't you stand with us this morning? That fear, that anxiety in your life. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of the Goliath screaming at me.
We're actually going to start
morning and night screaming at me, I'm not good enough. Screaming at me, you're nothing but a failure. Screaming at me, you'll never amount to nothing. Screaming at you to, hey, this diagnosis is going to win. You're going to die. Screaming at you that your kids will never know God's voice. Can we have some Davids this morning? Some David to say, you come against me with a spear, a sword and a spear. Oh, but I come against you. Not with my power, not with my strength, not with my solutions, but I come against you in the name of the Lord this morning. That fear, that anxiety that's haunted you, I come against you in the name of the Lord this morning. I'm telling you, Goliath has had his bluff for long enough. Are you sick and tired of it this morning? I need you to have 20 seconds of courage. 20 seconds of insane courage where you give it to the Lord this morning. Where you come down to these altars, you lay it at the feet of God. Say, Lord, I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what the situation, but I know you're going to fight my battles. I know it's nothing I can do. I know I don't have the strength, I don't have the weaponry, I don't have a sword, but I have you. I have you. I know it doesn't make sense, but I have you. I know the enemy's telling me I've failed you too many times. I know the enemy's telling me you've left my side, but that's not true. That's you this morning. Would you come down? Let us pray for you. I'm sick and tired of Goliath always winning. Would you give it to the Lord this morning? Whatever fear, whatever anxiety, whatever thoughts of you're not good enough, you're never, no. We're going to lay that at the altar this morning. I promise you won't be alone. I promise there'll be somebody to pray for you. You need to say to him this morning, Jesus, I believe you defeated a giant, so I'm ready to submit to you. I'm ready to submit to your ways. Would you do that this morning? Would you join us at the altar this morning? Would you come? Would you come? Don't let the enemy win one more day. Oh, take the ground back. Not by sword, not by spear, not